Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis. That always makes some people feel happy when you say Genesis, because they know where that's at in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to just kind of use this verse as the beginning point. It's kind of interesting, when Moses wrote Genesis, he did not give us a systematic theology to set out to prove that God existed. He just states the fact. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Have you noticed there seems to be an increase of an antagonism against God in our country? So many groups want to remove, there's a big deal now, I'm sure that you've heard about it, going on about the inauguration. And they want to make sure that they don't have any Christians pray at the inauguration because they might mention God. It's like these folks haven't never read some of the greatest documents of the United States to realize that our founding fathers believed in God. There's a real attack on God. But we should not be surprised at that. There's been an attack on God for a number of generations here in this country and around the world. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people who believe that God doesn't exist. Now, the question is, can you prove that God exists? Well, no more than you can prove evolution. It's not empirically provable. I know you might say, well, they proved evolution. Well, if you can empirically prove evolution, I can tell you where you can get yourself $250,000 real quick. There's a guy down in Florida offering $250,000 for anybody who can empirically prove evolution. Of course, he's never had to give any of that money out yet. So you can't empirically prove. In other words, you can't prove, test, and determine God exists. But you do not have to prove someone guilty. All you have to do is have enough evidence to make sure that people think that there's no other alternative than that that person is the guilty one. So I want to talk to you this morning, just briefly, about does God really exist? First of all, I want to tell you that I think that you can demonstrate that God really exists because God is the only viable explanation for the universe. How many of you ever heard of the Big Bang Theory? Boy, that's the only thing you ever hear anymore. But you know, years and years ago, they didn't teach the Big Bang Theory. What did they teach? They taught that the material things in this world were eternal. That the world, the universe, and everything had just been going on forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. The creation, or the Christians come along and they said, no, that's not true. Everything had a beginning. And they said, well, you guys are nuts. Because you see, they have to, in their evolution of everything, they just have to have untold millions and billions and even trillions of years won't be enough, but anyway, but that's what they teach. But you know, it's kind of interesting that there are a number of well-known, well-respected scientists who have changed their views. I don't mean that these are little boys and girls that grew up in church and went to Sunday school every Sunday and were taught, and then they went to Bible school, and then they went and got their doctorate degree in physiology or some other type of science. No, these are people who were agnostics. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe that there was a God. And they believed that there was a naturalistic explanation to the universe. And now, many of them have changed their minds. Why is that? The reason is because they knew that the explanations that they had were full of holes. There was no explanation for the universe unless you have a beginning. And there is a rule of logic that says everything that happens has to have a cause. Do you believe that? Everything that happened has to have a cause. You don't believe that? If you go home this afternoon, after we're out of here, you go home and open up the front door of the house and there is a horse standing in your house. Don't ask yourself how that got there. Just say it probably just happened. There doesn't need to be a cause as to why that horse got into your living room. It just happened. You'd believe that, right? Would you believe that? No. You see, there is nothing that ever happens that we don't believe that there's a cause for it. There's an explanation for it. But yet they want to tell us that the universe began without a cause, with no power, no force, nothing behind it. That's the stupidest thing in the world. People that believe such things have to have more faith than Christians do. It's almost universally accepted that the universe had a beginning nowadays. It's kind of interesting. I got an old encyclopedia, or actually, they didn't call them encyclopedias back then in 1876. I've got one in 1876, opened it up last week and was reading about evolution. A lot of promises in there, but they've never fulfilled all of those. The only explanation is either the universe is eternal. It's been going on forever and ever, and these planets and stars and galaxies have all been out there forever and ever, or they had a beginning. And if they had a beginning, there has to be a cause. And I think that cause is God. And I think that's a much better explanation than going against all things that you know and saying, it just happened, there is no cause. Just think of that. You know, somebody, you go outside, get ready to get in your car, and you notice someone, well, you don't know for sure, there's a brick has entered your windshield and is in the front seat of your car. It's probably not because somebody threw it, it just happened. It didn't have to have a cause. Isn't that stupid? I think it's stupid. I think it's ridiculous. I think some of the things that they force our children to read and understand in school are just stupid if they would think about it. God is the only explanation for the universe, and God is the only explanation for life. You see, even if you did have the universe, and even if you did have all these planets and stars and all the rest of that, you still have a real problem. And that is, how do you change a rock into a frog? You know, one fellow said he was lecturing someplace, and he was telling someone that, you know, probably when God created the animals, there weren't quite as many as there were. Some of them have developed. You know, there are more species of dogs today than there were. Why? Because they interbreed dogs and they make new dogs. Isn't that great? It's like we didn't have enough already. But anyway, so they make all these different things. And so this guy was talking about it. He says, you know, it's very possible that all the dogs that we have today came from just two dogs. And this evolutionist spoke up. He says, you know, that is stupid. He says, well, you believe they came from a rock, so what's the better idea? You see, you have a real problem, and the real problem is, how do you get life from non-living things? Now, there was a fellow back in 1953, two fellows actually, the Miller-Urey experiment. Everybody heard about that? The Miller-Urey experiment? Oh, sure. Haven't you ever heard that they created life in a test tube? Sure. What they did is they took some water vapor, they took some ammonia gas, they took some methane gas, they put it through some bottles and everything, and they charged it with electricity like lightning, and they produced amino acids, which amino acids are the things that proteins are made of. And they made all the 20 amino acids that all life is made up of. Now, what they did is they said that this probably simulates what the early life atmosphere was like. Well, now they've come to discover that Earth's atmosphere was nothing like that at all. Because, you see, they had no oxygen in there. As a matter of fact, you can't have any oxygen in that experiment. If you have any oxygen at all, even like 0.1% of oxygen, it ruins the whole thing. It won't work. But, you know, when you read that in textbooks today, they don't mention it. As a matter of fact, I was reading on the internet the other day, and the only thing it said is it said that you couldn't have any oxygen in the experiment. It didn't tell you what happened. You see, if you don't, what you produce is you produce embalming fluid. Now, the last time I checked, embalming fluid was pretty adverse to life. You know that? You can't have embalming fluid and living things going on at the same time. Formaldehyde. Won't happen. You can't do that. But anyway, the idea is that there was a fellow by the name of Kenyon. And they've always had this problem. And this problem is how did these amino acids, even if you could get all 20 of the amino acids, how do you get them to form together into proteins? Because proteins are strings of amino acids all in the right formulation and sometimes hundreds long. How do you get them to all form in the right way? We see in the Bible it's very plain. It says that in the beginning, God created. Now, you see, if I were to bring an erector set up here and I were to lay it on the floor and we all walked away and we came back and now there's a car built, you would not say, my oh my, evolution works. Look at here. That erector set evolved into a car. But if we were to take a child and we were to put them there with a screwdriver and a wrench, and we would come back and we would say, look, they made a car. But you see, to get those amino acids all to combine together, they had to have a theory. And so this fellow by the name of Kenyon come up with a theory back in, let's see, when was it, 1973. And the idea was is that there is just something inherent in these molecules that forces them to come together to form living organisms. Well, it's like one evolutionist said, it's obvious that we evolved, we're here. That's thinking, if you ever saw it. It's obvious that we evolved, we're here. Well, I want to tell you that this fellow by the name of Kenyon, he went to a conference back in about 1990-something, and he stood up before the whole group and he told them that that was all a bunch of junk. He refuted his book entirely. He says it's absolutely impossible for that to happen. And today, he is a creationist. How could that be after all those years and writing textbooks? You know, one of the things that you hear all the time is that no reputable scientist believes in creation. That's a lie. It's just a lie. That's all that there is to it. But anyway, the only real explanation for life is God. You see, the idea of Darwin was that through random chance and variation and the survival of the fittest, you would be able to come up with all the stuff. Now, the only thing is that they found out that things are much more complex than they ever thought that they were. Much more complex. And so more and more scientists have come to view Darwin's theory as totally inadequate to explain the complex life. As a matter of fact, this was in the news about a month ago. There was a scientist over in England. He's like 70 years old. He's been a scientist all of his life. And he's totally given up the idea of evolution. Because why? Because he knows that it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And he knows that. You see, after you get rid of evolution, then you only have one explanation, and that's God. You see, if you read some of the literature after Darwin came up with his idea of the origin of the species and all the rest of that, what you do is you find that philosophically people came along and they said, this now makes atheists able to be intellectuals. In other words, you're not just stupid anymore if you don't believe in God. Because you can be an intellectual and still not believe in God. Well, as they more and more they find out about the complexity of life and how things cannot happen by accident, not that many accidents, then they know that it is no longer an intellectual thing. You know, in Darwin's work and in that encyclopedia that I read, it said, you know, eventually we're going to find all these fossils of all these missing links. Well, you know, they've been digging for a long time, folks, and you know they've never found a missing link. They have never found that fossil that is supposed to be the lap link, but from one part to another. As a matter of fact, I was reading yesterday a certain evolutionist. This is an evolutionist, not a creationist. He said all the evidence of human evolution will fit into a small box, much smaller than a casket. Now, if you could take all the evolution for all the evidence for human evolution and put it in a small box, then why in the world do we tell everybody that this is a fact? You see, the only explanation for life is God. You cannot explain life other than God. And that's what is forcing many scientists more and more every year to say, you know, all this stuff that we've been teaching just doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. They've never found them, and they will never find them because they're not there. You see, Darwin's theory cannot explain the problem of irreducible complexity. Irreducible complexity says that everything has to work at the same time. And I've given this illustration before, but we've all seen them. You ever seen a mousetrap? Mousetrap is not a very complicated piece of equipment, right? And we've been told ever since we were kids, if you could just, what, invent a better mousetrap, you could be a millionaire. But anyway. And so some people have tried. But, you know, the basic mousetrap is not very complicated, is it? You have this plate. You have this bar that's with springs, and then you have the little thing where you put the bait, and then you've got the trigger that allows the thing to flap over there. Do you realize that that's an irreducible, complex machine? What I mean by that is you cannot take away any one piece of that and make it work. No matter what you remove from that trap, the trap will no longer work. That is so simple. But you cannot remove any one thing. You see, in evolution's idea is that over millions and billions of years, each one of those things was added one at a time. And the truth of the matter is, is that the survival of the fittest shows that that won't work because they have no use. And what has no use does not survive in the idea of Darwin's idea. You see, God created us. The psalmist said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I've explained here before that your body has a little over 200 bones in it. Now, isn't it amazing that your bones are all in the right order? Huh? Isn't that great? I was reading the other day and they was talking about the scientists have done a lot of work with fruit flies to get them to evolve. They put them in microwave ovens and they bombard them with microwaves and then it makes them mutate. They had one fruit fly that even had a leg going out of its mouth. The only trouble is that really didn't do a lot of good for the fruit fly. But the idea is that all your bones are connected in the right spot, right? You have fingers. You don't have fingers growing out of your knees. Isn't that nice? Sure. I don't know. Maybe that would be handy sometime. All your bones are in the right order. Do you know what the mathematical probability of getting all 200 of your bones in the right order by chance? It is 10 to the 375th power. Folks, you cannot put that many electrons in the known universe. You realize that? If you fill the entire universe as we know it with electrons, you could not get that many electrons in the entire known universe. And yet they want to tell you that this all just happened. You see, when you think about it, when you sit down and you say, you're going to have to show me this instead of just telling me it's true, the only explanation is God. The only explanation is God. And then the only explanation for the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God. You realize in ancient history there is no event that is more documented, more firmly documented than the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are historians who live within a generation of Jesus who talk about Him. There are historical records that talk about Him. The disciples themselves wrote about Him and His life. There is no historical event more firmly documented. And there's no logical explanation for those disciples except for the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Let's suppose that we all came together today and we made up a lie. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you already did that this morning when I wasn't watching. Let's suppose that we all came together this morning and we made up a lie. Let's say it was an important lie. We were going to get, you know, the next president elected or something, and so we knew something on the guy that was running against it, and you know, and we're going to make this up. So we make up this lie, and we all agree. All of us in this room agree. There's not 500 in here, are there? No. Okay. So any number less than 500, we're biblical. Okay, so we all agree that we're going to lie. But now we've got a problem. They come and they start arresting us and take us away and executing us if we don't tell the truth. How many of you folks going to stand for the lie to death? Not going to do that, are you? You're going to get up there about the time they're getting ready to lower the guillotine or hang you or shoot you. You're going to say, wait a minute, I'll tell you the whole story. Don't you see? You see, the disciples died for what they said. They didn't lie about it because people do not knowingly lie for a lie that they themselves have contrived. Those disciples believed that Jesus rose from the dead and they were willing to die for it. God is the only explanation for that. And then finally, God is the only explanation for changed lives. Look at the Apostle Paul. One fellow said, if I didn't have any other proof in the Bible except the life of the Apostle Paul, I would not be able to explain his life other than the truth of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and God. Why? Paul was educated and trained to what? To hate Christians. He hated them. He persecuted them. He arrested them. He put them to death. And he was in the process of doing that, and his life totally changed. Can you explain that? Did he get hit in the head with a rock? No. He had an encounter with God. Now, wait a minute, folks. If you have an encounter with God, what does that say? If you go out walking across the street today after you leave here and you fall down and you come back in and you say, a car hit me, we might want to know where the car is. You can't have an encounter with God, folks, if there is no God. God changed Paul's life. And you know, we can multiply that millions of times. I'm here to tell you this morning that God changed my life. God changed my life. You know, one of the biggest problems that people have with President Bush is President Bush has the intestinal fortitude to get up and to say, Jesus Christ changed my life and is changing my life. And they can't handle it. They can't handle it. They don't want somebody who has that type of relationship with God. Because we all know that there is no God. Or do we? You cannot explain the millions of changed lives. There still is a program put on by Southside Mission out of Chicago. And I used to listen to it all the time on the radio, and it would come on. And they used to have a 30-minute clip, and I think they went to like 5-minute clips. And every week they would tell you the life that somebody that was changed again by God. It was such a fantastic thing. And so we find that that's the proof, I think, that God exists. God changes lives, and every life that He's changed is an evidence that He exists. The question is, has He changed your life this morning? You see, I thought about when I brought this message, you know, there are tons of facts. I read in all kinds of books, and there's all types of mathematical things and scientific things and scientific discoveries and all the rest of that. And we can put those all on a chart here this morning. But as I studied that, and after about the second day of studying all that, you know, I decided, you know, that really won't change anybody. The only thing that will change people is God. And if God changes you, you know there's a God. You don't have to say, I think. You know there's a God. Do you know there's a God this morning? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You exist. We thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. And we thank You that You have entered into our lives. We pray here today for anyone that's here this morning that You've not changed their life, that they would invite You in and give themselves over to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.